Father, we thank you that you have a heart not just for those of us in this room, but you are a good shepherd, and that you send the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that you want to see people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation worshiping at your throne. And we pray to that end that you would equip the believers that are at the J Life Summit right now. Spirit, speak to their hearts, encourage them through the word, through prayer. Just lift up that body of believers, and I pray that you would equip them to the end that they might make your name famous on the continent of Africa. Pray for Paul and Amy as they're there. Equip them, use them to equip others, and Lord, bring them home safe. And we pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted through the proclamation of your word, and we pray that he would be exalted through the reading, through the study, and through the preaching of your word here this morning as we're going through your word this morning as a family of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he is very encouraged. He's very encouraged by the report that he's got back from Timothy. He sent Timothy. Paul spent about 3-4 months there, planted a church there. There was a lot of persecution. He was run out of town, and he's been worried about them for quite some time. So he writes this letter, or sends Timothy. Timothy brings back a report. Here's how they're doing. He's encouraged. He writes this letter, and that's what we're reading. That's what we're reading. So if you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we'll be looking at chapter 2. Specifically, we're going to hone in on these two verses. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Now, I want to start with this question, just to frame up where we're headed this morning. How do you view the Bible? How do you view it? How do you see it? I will tell you that my view or my understanding of the Bible has changed dramatically from the time I was in college to the present day. So how do you view it? And why do you view it the way that you view it? What is it? What is it? We're going to be looking at three things this morning from this text. First of all, we're going to take a look at the nature of the Word of God. Paul refers to it as the Word of God. He says, you receive this from us, that which it is, the Word of God. So what is it? What's the nature of the Word of God? Second thing we're going to look at is the power of the Word of God. That is, what it God gives it the ability to do, how he uses it, and what it does. What's the effect of the Word of God on the believer? And then the third thing we're going to look at is the reception of the Word of God. That is the part where, okay, how do I... if I understand its nature and I understand its power, how am I transformed by it? The reception, that's my part, that's your part, that's what we do with it, or what we don't do with it. So that's the three things we're going to be looking at. Let's take a look at the text. Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Okay, so let's first of all take a look. What is it we're talking about? When we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about the word of God, what is it? Let's start with what it isn't. Paul says you accepted it not as the word of man. Not as the word of man. Now, an audience of this size, it is presumptuous, foolish actually, to assume that each and every person here has the same understanding or the same belief of what this book actually is. Many of you are convinced that it is the Word of God, but there are many of you here this morning who assume it to be merely the Word of men. Just an opinion. A good book, you've heard it called the good book. So you can assume that it is the word of men, but still consider it a good book. When I came to college in 1985, I wasn't raised in a church background. I think somebody invited me to Awana once when I was in sixth grade. I think, remember, the, if you've been to Awana, they have sword drills. You try to find the Bible passage. That was an exercise in futility for someone who didn't own a Bible, who'd never opened it as a little kid. That's just an exercise in how to be humiliated in front of other Christian kids. So I didn't understand the Bible, never read the Bible. So I came to the University of Iowa in 1985. And in my second year at Iowa, I took which at the time was probably one of the more popular classes. Well, Quest for Human Destiny was the most popular class, and it's the other class, which was also very popular, taught by the same professor, Jay Holstein, was Judeo-Christian Traditions. So it was popular because of the professor. He was awesome. He was a great teacher. Very dynamic, captivating speaker, always held your attention. So my first introduction to the Bible was in at the University of Iowa through that particular class, Judeo-Christian Traditions. And so I don't remember exactly, I don't have my notes from 1986, but the gist of what Holstein said was that this book, the Bible, was essentially man's best guess to describe how the universe is and how we should treat one another. And he wasn't disparaging it, saying it's bad. He was saying it's good. It's good for humanity. It's good for both Jews and Christians and so forth. And it's the good book, so to speak. But it is the word of men. It is the word of men. Nothing supernatural about it. It's just man's best guess how to create a society, how to live with one another, how to treat one another, how not to treat one another. And so that as an impressionable, you know, student at the University of Iowa, that made sense. That's already kind of, it reaffirmed my worldview. That's what I thought the Bible was. It's a good book. Probably should read it sometime. Might help me in life, become a better person. But it is simply the word of man, just another opinion. There's a lot of good opinions. And if it works for me, I can take some stuff from it. You can take some stuff from it and apply it, and we can be better people, right? So that made perfect sense to me at the time. Paul says that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Now, granted, when I was in 1986, I hadn't actually read it. So I started coming here to Grace Community Church in 1988, and I started to read the Bible. And I was starting to see that that's not what the Bible claims for itself. Case in point, we're reading a text here where one of the authors of the New Testament says it's not the word of men. But what it really is, at its essence, is the word of God. Now, by the way, if you're not there and this is something you're struggling with, you're like, nah, I don't think so. This is a safe place for you to doubt and wrestle with what you believe the Bible to be. If you came up to me after the service and says, Brooks, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm pretty sure it's just a collection of writings by good intention men. I'm not going to double leg you, choke you out, or force you to believe what I believe. You can respectfully disagree. I didn't believe this at one time too. So this is a place where you can kind of wrestle with this. This is okay. But what the Bible says about itself is it is not the word of men. It is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, let's break that down. When you hear the phrase, when you read the phrase word of God, what's included in that? First of all, we're looking at its nature, but what's included in the phrase word of God? The first thing is the scriptures. So the reference here is Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. The apostle Paul rolls into Thessalonica. This is Luke recording this in Acts chapter 17. He says that for three consecutive Sabbaths, he goes into the synagogue, and it says that he opened up the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures to demonstrate and to prove that Christ is the Messiah and that it was necessary that he suffer and rise again from the dead. So it says he opened up the scriptures. So if you go into a synagogue, a Jewish place of worship in the first century, and you opened up the scriptures, what's included? Genesis to Malachi and everything in between. It's the Hebrew Bible. It's the Hebrew Bible. So Paul is referring to the scriptures as the word of God. And in this context, he's talking about the Old Testament. So, well, that's quite a bit of the Bible, but there's another part of the Bible, which is not the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. He's also referring to the New Testament as well. If you look in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to go away. He's preparing them. This is John 16 is just before his arrest. So as soon as you read John 16, 17, boom, he's arrested. So just prior to his arrest, he says, I'm going to go away. You can't come with me, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's with you now. He's going to be in you. And he's going to guide you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to take what is known to the Father, and he's going to make it known to you. To you. And so then the Holy Spirit, the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ, the ascension, and then the Holy Spirit descends at Pentecost on the apostles, on the believers. And from that moment forward, you see the apostles going out. Christianity is established in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And as they go, the New Testament is being formed. So Paul is writing this to the church in Thessalonica, and what is happening is the fulfillment of John 16. The Holy Spirit is revealing to Paul, and then the Holy Spirit is guiding the church in Thessalonica. You also have the compilation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, all the epistles, and then the letter to the church, the seven churches, the book of Revelation. So you have the New Testament. And 2 Peter here, the text is 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter's writing to this church, and he makes this interesting comment. He's talking about people that pervert the scriptures. And he says, and they take the Apostle Paul's writings, and they distort them and pervert them as they do the other scriptures. Now, what did Peter just do there when he recognized Paul's writings? What did he call Paul's writings? Scriptures, okay, the scriptures, as they do the other scriptures. Now, some of you that might be of a more skeptical nature, well, how convenient that the Bible describes itself as the word of God, and so now I'm supposed to believe it. You can take that approach, but there's also much evidence in terms of prophecy, in terms of the effect that the word of God has, which give credence to its claim for itself. Now, we won't cover all of that this morning. There's been lots of different sermons we've done on that. But that's what it claims for itself. Now, its nature, though. Its nature. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, who's the same guy he sent to Thessalonica to bring a report back to him. So, the same Timothy. And he is encouraging him, and he has something to say about the word of God, about scripture. So he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. So if you have the NIV, it says God breathed. If you have the ESV, it says breathed out by God. So the nature of scripture is that it is written, it is compiled by flesh and blood. Paul, Peter, Isaiah, Moses, so both people from the Old and the New Testament time eras. So it's compiled, put together by individuals, flesh and blood, like you and I, flesh and blood like you and I. But what Paul is saying, what the scripture says concerning itself, is while it is communicated through human vessels, its origins is not of human origins. In other words, it's breathed out. So it's breathed out by God. Now some of you are like, no, wait a minute. How can it be God-breathed if it's written by men? Okay, that's a good and a fair question. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. What Paul's not referring to is dictation. You know what dictation is? So if you dictate to someone, you tell them, let's dictate this letter. And you say, Dear Thessalonians, I, Paul, a servant of Christ. Have you got that? That's dictation. In other words, someone is writing, but they're writing exactly the words which they're being told to write. That's dictation. That's not what we're talking about. When God breathes out scripture and he uses human vessels like Paul or Peter or Isaiah or Moses, they are inspired. They are inspired. How this works, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The reference there is verses 16 through 21. I'm going to read verse 19. Pick it up in 19. He's talking, well, now I'm going to back it up. I'll read the whole thing. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have, hone in on this, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that first of all, here it goes, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation or the will of man, but men spoke of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, the word carried along, it's the same word which describes how the ship was carried along and came and it was shipwrecked by the wind. So carried along by the wind. So what moves a ship in the first century? Wind. So it's carried along. Now, the individuals on the ship have full autonomy. So you can walk around the deck, you can eat, you can talk, but what's carrying them along? The wind. Their personalities don't change as they're on the boat, but the wind is what's taking them on a destination. So, in a metaphorically speaking, someone like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, like Isaiah, can be inspired by the Holy Spirit and are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as they write, as they speak, they're speaking the very words of God. It's not Paul say the following words. It's they're moved by the Holy Spirit, and what they're saying, they're communicating the truth of God. Now, some of you are like, I still am having a hard time with it. It's not any less mysterious than the fact that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So, yes, God can be both fully man in the person of Jesus and fully divine in the person of Jesus. And you say, I don't understand. I don't either. It's hard to get your head around. But the point is that God is transcendent, but he wants to communicate and have an impact and touch you as an individual on a personal level. And the only way he can do that is through the Word. Through the Word, which has power, which has power. Let's take a look at the power. The power of the Word of God. We also thank God constantly for this. When you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Okay, I wasn't real strong in grammar. My SATs, ACT, did a lot better on math and science. Anything that didn't require spelling is always a plus. And now I'm in a field which communicates the word. So irony, right? So as we look at this clause in this sentence, starting with a comma, what's doing the work? The word's doing the work. What's the verb? at work. So there's something, work is being done. Who's the work being done to? We are. Now here's, this is different. Most people think the Bible is a book of instructions that are given to them so that who does the work? So that I do the work. That's not what Paul says. No, this is what does the work. We are the ones that the work is done to. We are the ones that the work is done to. So there is power here. There's transformative, life-changing power in the Word of God, which is at work. Paul says, the Word of God is changing you people. In context here, he was worried about them, right? He preached the gospel. He's there for a month. He leaves. They're being persecuted. He's thinking, oh no, they're going to abandon their faith. Timothy, go check up on them. Timothy comes back. Not a problem. Not a problem. They took the Word of God, which you preached to them, and they accepted it, they believed it, and it is working powerfully among them, so much so that their faith is being reported all over the world. Now, you don't have to worry about them abandoning their faith. They're spreading the faith. They're spreading the faith. They're exploding. The gospel's exploding. It is doing a work on them, and it can do a work on you as well. It can do a work on you. One quick verse. By the way, this whole message could be a series of a lot of messages. So this is an overview of a very broad subject. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight. We are all naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give an account. The scripture is living. It's active. The Apostle Paul refers to the gospel, which is the proclaimed word of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For through the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is revealed by faith, from faith. For just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says it's powerful. It is living. It is active. It's not simply dead words on a page. It is the power of God. It has the power to transform. It has the power to change. Maybe. Now, strike that. It absolutely does. But for you, that is a maybe. So it in and of itself is the word of God and has the power of change. But will it change you? Will it transform you? I don't know. That depends on what happens, what you do with it, what we do with it. That moves to the third part of this, and that is the reception of God's word. Now, chronologically, this actually comes first in verse 13. But I chose to save it for last because this is where the application is. So we understand, at least from the text, we understand the nature of the word of God. It's God-breathed. It's God's truth to us. We understand the power of the word of God. It actually will change you. It actually will change you. Now, how will it change us? And in other words, how do we respond? What's our responsibility? What's our part? Let's take a look. And we also thank God constantly for this. So what's Paul thanking God for? That when they receive the word of God, they receive the word of God. So first of all, there was a reception. Paul comes to them and he gives them the word of God. He shows them from the scriptures that Christ died, rose again, and that he is their savior. So he gives them, they take it. That word receive, it means they took it. They appropriated it. They received it. They received it. It says, receive the word of God, which you heard. Now, in Paul's day, I'm not sure the percentage, but I think probably about 4% of the population is literate. So they would literally have heard it. Most people would not have been able to read it. They would not been able to read it. But in our context, where most people, at least in our neck of the woods not being North Liberty, the Western civilization, most people are literate, hearing and reading are the same thing. In other words, you're receiving it through the senses. You can read it or you can hear it. You can read it or you can hear it. Which you heard from us. Paul says that faith, this is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So you first have to hear it or read it. You cannot believe that which you've never heard. You can't trust something that you're not aware is available to you. So in this context, Paul comes into town, Acts 17. He preaches the gospel. He opens up the scriptures. They hear it. They hear it. They receive it. They receive it. Now, is hearing believing? No. 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 You can hear something in an auditory sense and not hear it at a heart level. Make sense? And by the way, we don't even have to be talking about scripture. My wife, this is a common thing. It happens all the time. She'll say, Rooks, could you do this, whatever this is? And my response is, yes, I will do this. Now, did I hear her? Ish. Sort of. Sort of. I can tell her what she said, but 1 minute later, I have already forgotten it. It's gone. It's gone. Now, that's frustrating if you're in a relationship, whether it's someone that you love, your spouse, whether it's an employee, whether it's your kids, whatever. It's frustrating when you say something to someone, they acknowledge that they heard the auditory things coming out of your mouth, and they give you the thumbs up, got it, they walk away, and nothing happens. Okay, this is often true of people who seem or pretend or think they're Christians. And James says, do not be merely hearers of the word only, but be doers. He goes, faith without works is dead. It's not living. It's not real. So here's the deal. There's a lot of people who hear the word of God. They hear the Bible. They might even intellectually assent to it, but it has no impact on their lives. And what James is saying is, I don't think you heard, at least not in the true sense of hearing. So how many of you're familiar with the parable of the four soils? We looked at that last summer. Okay, the parable of the four soils, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. He says there's a sower, a farmer who sowed seed some seed fell on the path, and the birds of the air came and plucked it away, bare no fruit. Some seed fell on shallow soil that was rocky, and it sprung up right away, but the sun came out, dried it up, it withered. And then some seed fell on grounds with thorns and thistles, and it choked the seed, and it didn't bear any fruit. But some seed fell on the good soil, and the good soil produced fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And the disciples said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And he says, here's the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and the soils are the heart of men and women. And in the first context, the individual hears the word of God, but they don't believe. And the enemy, Satan, comes and takes the word of God away, and it has no fruit. The second group hears, and at first they seem to believe until it gets hot, until there's persecution, and then they abandon their faith. The third group hears, but it never bears any fruit. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that James is saying. But the fourth soil heard the word of God, believed the word of God, and the word of God transformed them. They were changed. They believed. So hearing is not necessarily believing. It's important, but look at the progression here. When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. That word accepted means you welcomed it. You said, okay, yeah, I heard it. When you do something and you welcome it, you accept it, now what's happened is it's become more than simply background noise information that you assent to, and maybe I'll get to that someday. But no. This is something you're standing on. You accept it for what it really is, not the word of men, but the word of God, which is at work. Now, this is where we want to spend our time here. First of all, have you heard the word of God? Have you heard the gospel? Now, if you're here and you've been here more than once, I can state emphatically that you have heard the gospel. You've heard it because it's proclaimed all the time. Have you accepted it? I have no idea. I can't answer that for you. I can guarantee you, by virtue of the size of the number of people in this room, that it is super common for you to sit under the proclamation of the Word of God week in and week out, and many of you hear it, but you have not accepted it. You haven't accepted it. You're, for various reasons, sometimes it's, I don't believe it is the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of man. It's just another opinion. Your opinion, you view very strongly about it, Brooks, that's great for you, it's not for me. So in that case, you have not accepted it. And if you have not accepted it, it cannot and it will not transform you. Power comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the Word. That word faith means to trust. It means to accept it. It means to move the 18 or 12 inches from the head to the heart. I accept it at that which it is, the Word of God. Accepting. So what does it mean to accept? It means, first of all, you grant it authority. You grant it authority. 1986, I lived for myself. What's your authority? Every single one of you has an authority that you submit to every single day of your life. Some of you are like, I don't submit to any authority. I'm my own man. I'd say my own woman, but I can't make my voice go high enough. In other words, I don't submit to an authority. I'm the captain of my own vessel. No, you're not. You are not the captain of your own vessel. Here's what I mean by that. By authority, I mean what principle causes you to make the decisions you make in life. Why do you go right when you go right? Why do you go left when you go left? You are chasing after something, and that something is what drives you. If success in your career is the most important thing, that's your authority. You'll submit to that. You will make sacrifices for that. Make sense? Just pick what it is that drives you. That's your governing authority. When you accept the Word of God for what it is, not the opinion of man, but the Word of God, that becomes your authority and you submit to it. You grant it authority. You give it permission to tell you how to live. Even if it chafes you, you give it permission to call you out. How many of you enjoy criticism? No one raises their hand, right? How many of you need corrective criticism? Every hand should go up. Every single hand should go up. You need corrective criticism because you're blind to things. So when you grant the Word of God authority, you give God authority to call you out. This is so crucial. How many of you have problems in relationships at times? Do you want to know why? Because you're a pinhead like me. Some of you are offended. You're overly sensitive like me. You don't like to be called out. When you give the Word of God permission to call you out, now all of a sudden you give it the authority that it already has, and then you allow it to change you. Couple things. I could spend weeks on how God is changing me. Recently, I've shared with you a lot of stories about my pride and how God is helping me become humble. As I recognize what He's always known and He is showing me, and I don't enjoy being shown, and I submit myself, grant Him authority, give Him permission to call me out, and I repent of that. Another one is forgetfulness. I remember one of the biggest fights my wife and I got into a couple years ago. It was vacation. We were at Yellowstone. We're having lunch at this restaurant just outside of Yellowstone. And she asked me a question about forgetfulness. And she says, why do you think you forget things all the time? And what I believed at that time was that that's just the way I am. It's a natural disposition. It's like, I can't dunk a basketball either. So if my wife had said, why can't you dunk a basketball? Because I can't. Because I don't have a 24-inch vertical leap. I can't. I just can't. Why do you forget? I just do. I just do. I knew where she was going. She was implying that it was a character flaw somehow. She wasn't coming out and saying that, but that's what she was getting at. And I took offense. See problem number one, pride, which I just mentioned. And so it became a big fight, and it was awful. The drive back to my mother-in-law's, which is 3 hours away, was silent, and it was horrible. And all because, but here's what I've learned since. I've learned that my forgetfulness is really a function of my faithlessness. They go hand in hand. Why do I forget? Because I don't want to remember. Now, I do have a problem remembering things like if you give me your phone number, I'll forget it. If you say to me, Brooks, will you pray for me? I'll pray for you right then and there. Why? Because I'll forget in 10 minutes. Okay, here's the point. The point is I'm beginning to see that my human frailty, my weakness is not an excuse. So I'm able to give permission to the Lord to call me out. And I'm actually changing slowly. Slowly. I wish I were changing faster, but see, that's where the power of God comes in. And not just that you granted authority to over your life or give permission to call you out, but you trust his promises. And this is why this is so crucial. Because when you give it authority and you give permission to let it call you out, that will cause you pain. Why will it cause you pain? It's not rocket science. Why will it cause you pain? Because the things that you'll be called out on are things that are negative. Your failures, sins of omission and sins of commission. And that will make you feel bad about yourself. But when you accept the word of God, you accept it not as just an authority, not as just something that can call you out, but also something that will give you promises that yes, you are proud. Yes, you are forgetful. Yes, you are faithless. Yes, you are selfish. But you know what? Jesus is faithful. He is selfless. And he took all of those things to the cross. And it is his death, burial, and resurrection, and he imputed his righteousness to you. So when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see someone as proud. He doesn't see someone as selfish. He doesn't see someone as forgetful, at least forgetful of everybody else's needs, but not of their own. What he sees is the righteousness of his Son clothed and given to you. That's the promise of God. And do you understand that that is the power? That's where the power comes from to change? Knowing what I ought to do and not being able to do it is not powerful, it's condemning. Knowing what I ought to do, not being able to do it, and knowing that there is a God in heaven who loves me enough to live his life vicariously, throw on the cross, to give himself for me, to bear my sins, and to give me his righteousness, gives me hope. It gives me power. It motivates me. And that's what Paul says when he says it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and then for that Brooke Simpson character in North Liberty who can't tie his shoes and chew gum at the same time. And you and me. It's absolutely transformative. And to heed its warnings. Here's the deal. I know this to be true. There are some of you who still believe it to be the word of men, or you simply believe it to be the word of God, but you haven't accepted it yet, and you won't heed its warning. You will walk out of these doors, and you will go get your lunch, and you will look in the mirror, just like James says, and you'll forget everything that you saw when you leave. And when you accept it, you heed its warnings, and you stop walking away from the mirror. You don't procrastinate. You say, no, today is the day that I'm going to accept it. Today I'm going to receive the word of God, the gospel, for what it is, my salvation. I'm not going to do that next week. I'm not going to do it next month. I'm not going to do it next year. I'm not going to do it 10 years from now. I'm going to fall on my knees and I am going to receive and accept the promises of God through his word, which is powerful. That's what Jesus died to accomplish. And the Thessalonians received it. And their faith was being reported all over the world. There's no difference between you and I and those people in the first century. None whatsoever. Except I have an iPhone and they didn't. That's it. Technology is the only thing that's changed. You too, if you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to change the world. or forget everything that you've heard and leave and not be transformed. The Thessalonians believed, they accepted it, and they were changed. Jury's out for us. Make today the day you receive the word of God with power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you give us the same word that changed the church in Thessalonica. Lord, I pray that you would save those who have not yet trusted you, that today would be the day of their salvation, where they would cry out to you and receive the free gift of salvation that comes through the preaching of your word and the reading of your word. Thank you that this is free to all, regardless of what we have believed in the past, what we've done in the past or failed to do in the past. We thank you, Lord, that we are accepted only on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. Father, transform our hearts by the renewing of our minds. Thank you, Lord, that it is not our work to change ourselves, but that's your work. And we thank you that you are faithful to complete that work. And Father, I do pray that you would give us the faith to believe, that we might see you work in and through us for your glory, that Christ might be made known among the nations. Pray this in his precious name.